Luke chapter 2. The message today is a visitation from God on the birthday of his son. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 7, concerning the actual birth. In brief, look at verse 7. Luke 2, 7. And she brought forth the firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds in the same country, abiding in the field and keeping watch by night over their flock. And lo, an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this is the sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing that is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found both Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known concerning the saying which was spoken to them about this child. And all that heard it wondered at the things which were spoken unto them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these sayings, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, even as it was spoken unto them. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we would wonder how the greatest thing that ever happened among men could be expressed in so simple a way. We would ask ourselves, have we read of the coming of the Son of God in flesh to earth? Is this which we've read, God manifest in the flesh? And thou hast told us that it is. We would think with Naaman of old, when he desired to be healed of his leprosy, that some great outward thing would take place before he could be healed, but such a simple thing. And our Father, thou hast shown us that as thy Son is, so was his coming into the world. He did not say concerning himself, I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. So our Father, we thank you for the truth of the Word of God. We would pray for guidance by thy Spirit, that we would not turn this, which is so simple and beautiful, into something that is complex and gaudy and unacceptable in thy sight. But let us accept it as it is, and understand that this is the thing that we glory in. We thank you for the birth of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for a little while we desire to think about it this day. So by thy Spirit, illumine us and empower us and help us to understand our Father. And we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Who but God would ever think of bringing into the world, after so long a time, his Son in this unostentatious way? In a way so simple, so unattended, that the only thing man could do is this. He could say, because of its simplicity, this could not be the birth of the Son of God. But this is the very thing that God has determined. He has determined that no flesh would glory in his sight. And I venture to say this, that no religious sect of the world that had any one of the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ would speak of his coming into the world, the fact concerning his being brought into the world in so simple a way. Invariably, when you read other material in addition to the Word of God, they embellish, they glorify, they make so cheap and unacceptable the truths that God has in simplicity given us in his word that you reject them. That the truth of what I've read you this morning is its simplicity, its brevity, and the way that God has presented it. It says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, and the fact that he who was with God and was God, was made flesh, and dwelt among us. Why? So simple a thing. Understand this, that God had determined, since sin came into the world, that his Son would be born. The first man, Adam, was formed out of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God determined when the last Adam would come into the world, it would not be a miraculous formation out of the dust of the ground and a supernatural imparting of life to him, as was the case of Adam. But through one of the descendants of Adam, the seed of the woman, through this woman's seed, God would be manifest in the flesh, and he brings it to pass. The seed of the woman, how remarkable, because the angel told just what that meant. No one had ever understood what it meant. The seed of the woman, yes. And the angel told Mary how it was going to be, because Mary could not understand it. When she was told that a child was to be born of her, she said, how can this be? I know not a man. And he said, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also that holy thing which shall be begotten of thee shall be called the Son of God. That is how simple it was. That is how the seed of the woman, apart from any Father of earth, how the Son of God would come into the world. And it says in the verse that I read to you, and Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And that is what the earth has been waiting for since sin came into the world. And tell me about this momentous event. Why, yes. Mary brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. Why, it is so simple that it is profound. It is so artless and ingenuous that you are compelled to worship that God would do such a thing. What is so foolish? He who was with God and was God, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. So many mysteries surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the greatest one, how God would bring him into the world in a way that no other being would be brought into the world, so great is this one. And the other thing that is so remarkable is that all the angels of heaven are waiting for this momentous event. And as soon as it happens, an announcement is made. The angel, and this time it's not Gabriel. Gabriel was the one who was chosen of God to come and tell Mary that she was going to bring forth this child, but an unnamed angel is told to go and announce the birth of God's Son to a few insignificant shepherds that were living in the fields near Bethlehem. How could this be? The announcement that the world has been waiting for, and God's Son, that holy thing, has been born, and now God says, go and tell it to some shepherds that are sleeping out in the field. They're living there, and they're watching out for their sheep. Go tell it to them. No one could ever make up a story like this. Of necessity, it had to be this way, because nobody could ever think of such things. And if somebody did know the facts of it, if they were ordinary human beings, they would change it. They would embellish it. They would have the birth of the Lord Jesus announced to the highest officials. They would have angels to go to Rome and tell the emperor that another king was born. They would tell Herod. They would tell the chief priests. But God says, go and tell it to those shepherds that are in the fields keeping watch over their sheep by night. And so God chose to do that. Here is what is so thrilling, that God is able to weave together everything that he's promised in such a way that he wants it woven together, and in such a way that ordinary people would think impossible to bring to pass. Think now. The Savior is to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. I told you in years past how he miraculously had him to go there. Here is the Emperor of Rome enrolling the world to be taxed, thinking that this is something that he's doing. God says, my son must be born in Bethlehem of Judea. The way to get him there is this way. And so, Caesar, Augustus Caesar, you do this. And so he does it. And the Lord Jesus is born in Bethlehem of Judea. He says, I want this announced to some shepherds near Bethlehem. And so he has them keeping their sheep by night, watching them near Bethlehem. I say that for this reason. Do you remember that he wanted Simeon and he wanted Anna to know about the birth of his son and his coming into the world? And so, if I may speak of God this way, who is omniscient, God said, now, there's no need to tell Anna anything. Her habitual practice is to be in the temple of God, and my son is to be brought there on the 40th day to carry out the ritual in the law of Moses. Anna will be there. And so God knew how to have Anna there. This was her practice, and he knew she would be there. Now, Simeon was a devout man, but God said, it's necessary to guide Simeon by my Holy Spirit and see to it that he is in the temple when the Lord Jesus is there. Do you see the two different ways God said, it isn't necessary to tell Anna, she will be there. But it is necessary to have Simeon informed. Now, what about these shepherds? God knows how he wants these shepherds to have the announcement made of the birth of his son brought to them. And so this is what he says. He says, these shepherds are faithful men. They are not hirelings. I know that they shall faithfully be keeping watch over their flock by night when my son is born. And so I have no special necessity to in any way draw them or have them there because of their faithfulness to their secular duty. They will be near at hand to the place where my son is going to be born. Now think of that. It is of the greatest importance. Because some of us would think, if Jesus is going to be born, I must be in the temple of God, or I'll miss him. If Jesus is going to be born, I must be guided of the Spirit, or else I will miss out on the birth of his son. I tell you this, that just as the Bible says that those who have responsibilities, they must care for their own household, or they'll be worse than an infidel. If you are faithfully carrying out your daily occupation, God will see to it that nothing will be missed of divine importance. You say, how can that be? I say this, that a person can spend her life in the temple as Anna did, and God will see to it that the birth of his son is known to her. Simeon, who comes frequently to the temple, he will see to it that he is informed that he should be there at this time. And concerning those who have secular responsibilities and they're taking care of their sheep, God will see to it that they as well as these people who habitually frequent religious places, he sees to it that those in secular places taking care of mundane occupations will learn about the birth of his son. So there's no fear. You do what you're supposed to do, and God will have you at the right place at the right time. I think of another shepherd whose name was David, and David was one who kept his father's sheep. But there was something to be done that no Israelite had courage to do. There was a giant named Goliath who was to be fought and slain, and the only one who could do it was David. And so Jesse, David's father, thinks that his sons who are in the army need some supplies. And he says to David, son, take these supplies to your brother and give this special present to King Saul. And when David arrives, Goliath is marching back and forth, challenging all the Israelites. Isn't that remarkable? You see, David was keeping his father's sheep faithfully at home, and he did not presume to leave those sheep until his father said, son, I have another duty for you. I want you to go and take these victuals to your brothers and to King Saul. And what is so beautiful is this. When David did go and obey his father, Jesse, his brothers looked at him with scorn and they said, with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? They knew that their brother was responsible that he did not abandon those sheep. But having faithfully kept those sheep at the risk of his life, that when he left them under someone else's care. And so it makes no difference concerning the glorious events of God. It makes no difference what your occupation is, whether you're constantly filled with religious attendances, whether you are a shepherd, whether you are old, whether you are young. God is able to work things together for good and have you where he wants you to be. and have his son where he prophesied that he was going to be. And then he knows just the messengers to send, and he brings everything together at the right time. And so all will work out. It says this concerning a king. It says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whithersoever he will. And so there are kings giving commandments, and there are other religious authorities giving commandments, that when everything is examined in the light of the Word of God, you'll see that he's done things according to his will. And yet, nothing has been forced. No one has been compelled to do such a thing. He has done it, and everything has worked out. And so, Anna, you're over 100 years of age. You deserve to see my son. You will see him. Simeon, you're an old man. I promise that you will never see death until you see my son. I will see to it. And shepherds, you have been faithful in your secular occupation. And you are the ones to whom I'm going to vouchsafe the announcement of the birth of my son. And all of these things are worked out by God in a way that no man could ever work it out. And to people that no earthly man, no earthly God that he would create would ever announce them to. Who would ever think that an old woman over 100 years of age and a man at the end of their lives would be the ones chosen to look upon and embrace the Son of God? But God said, I am the one who says they are worthy. And who would think that the ones should hear first of the birth of the Son of God would be insignificant shepherds out keeping sheep in the field? It says concerning shepherds in the book of Genesis, shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians. And so think of those of Egypt who would hear of shepherds, and they are the ones to whom God sends this announcement. But the reputation of those who are shepherds in the sight of men is not that in the sight of God. If I ask you, the first righteous child that ever came into the world, what was his occupation? You say, Abel was a keeper of sheep. I see. The first righteous man that was ever born was a shepherd. He was a keeper of sheep. And the greatest man that ever lived in the Old Testament, that prophet, what was Moses' occupation? You say, well, after he ran away from Egypt, he was a shepherd. Yes. And the greatest king that Israel ever had, what was his occupation before he became king? You say he was a shepherd. Yes. And though our Savior was a carpenter by occupation, he loves to speak of himself as a shepherd. In John 10, we men were just looking at that. The Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. In Isaiah chapter 40, the Lord Jesus is the shepherd that is caring for the sheep. He is holding the young lambs in his bosom. And so men would seek out learned ones, socially exalted ones to make this announcement to. And God said, here are some shepherds that have a noble occupation. They're faithful in their secular duties. They are the ones to whom I will announce the birth of my son. So here is a visitation from God on the birthday of his son to insignificant shepherds. And that is truly. Now, what happens is this, that these shepherds unexpectedly have one angel to come to them, and the word carries with it the thought of coming to them and standing by them. And so suddenly, they're out, and this glorious light appears. It says, light shines round about them. The glory of the Lord does. Now, it may be that God has given a special glory to this angel, or God has let his own glory accompany that angel, But if you read in the book of Revelation, there is glory that emanates from angels. They're glorious ones. They're called in Ephesians principalities and powers. They're beings that are of such a nature that their splendor, it says in the book of Revelation, it illuminates. And so here is one of them. And when they see this angel, they are filled with fear. And while checking out all the references to fear in the New Testament, you'll find that man is continually afraid. He's not only afraid of those things of which all men are naturally afraid, fear of death, but you would think that when man had God to visit him, he would not be afraid. But he's afraid when God sends messengers to him. I remember that when Peter saw the Lord Jesus give him instructions to cast his nets, and he engulfed a great number of fishes, it said he was afraid, and he said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Man is constantly afraid. He's not at home. He's not at ease in the presence of the glory of God when it's manifested in its splendor, and he's not at home in the presence of the holiness of God. From that holy thing which was begotten of Mary comes into the presence of Simon Peter, and Peter suddenly realizes that he is in the presence of this holy man. He says, "I am a sinful man." But what the angel has come to announce is this, that he does not have to be afraid of the glory of God, and he does not have to be afraid of the holiness of God anymore. As he is in himself, yes, but this angel in his glory has not come as we heard about one angel who destroyed an army of 185,000. This angel has not come for the purpose of destruction, but this angel has come to make an announcement. He said, "I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people." This angel could have come from heaven and could have destroyed those of earth, all that were not sinners, but then he would destroy them all. The Lord Jesus, the only sinless one who was in the world. The Savior is the only one who could ever make this challenge. Which of you convicts me of sin? And no one has ever opened his mouth on earth. And no angel in heaven has opened his mouth. And God the Father has never opened his mouth. And so here is the only sinless one on earth. And the angel who could have come to destroy sinful men has come to bring them good tidings of great joy. And listen to the way that it's announced. It says, "There is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Never has so much been compressed into a sentence that is so small. "I bring you glad tidings, good tidings, of great joy, for there is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And that was his message. The message that he was sent from heaven to deliver to the shepherds, and the shepherds were to deliver that message to others that they saw. You see how God spreads his message? He's not interested in the media the way man is today. That's the only consolation. I suppose I take it as a crutch. We should preach the gospel to every creature. But certainly there would be a better way for the world to learn that the seed of woman that is going to bruise the head of the serpent has been born. God says, "I'm doing it this way. I'm telling a woman 105 years of age about it." And it said that Anna, when she heard it, went and told all of those that were looking for the goodness of God. And so God said, "I want that old woman to go and tell them." And so God sends this woman over 100 years of age to tell them the good news that God's Son The Messiah is here. I've seen him. And so now, the very day of his birth, because Simeon and Anna only saw the Lord Jesus 40 days later, but on the very day of his birth, this angel is told to go to the shepherds. And they go, and they see the Christ child, and then they tell everyone that they know and they meet about the things that they have heard and the things that they have seen. And that's God's way. No one would think of doing such a thing. There must be those that are in a position to spread this quickly, universally. God said, it's enough for me to tell Anna, that old woman. It's enough for me to tell these shepherds and let them do the job. It will spread in my time and in my way. Because the thoughts of man are not God's thoughts. Because nobody but God would think of an announcement concerning the birth of his son to be announced to these and to be spread when he wants the whole world to know it, the way that these shepherds spread it. But that's all it was. And think of this now. I told you about God letting Simeon see the Lord Jesus, and evidently, as soon as he saw him, he was ready to go. Now, Lord, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And Anna, how much longer could she live? And so she sees and goes and tells some people, and the shepherds see, and they tell some people, and then, understand, the wise men, they are going to tell, but then after that, for 30 years, what happened to this one? You said he's the Son of God, the promised seed of the woman has been born? Yes. Well, where is he? He disappears for 30 years. And then he's going to come upon the scene again, and he's going to be announced by one man, John the Baptist. You see the strange way that God has of doing things? God has one old woman, one man, a few shepherds, and then he has John the Baptist, and this is the way he's going to spread his message. That's the way he wants it. And the Lord Jesus found difficulty in doing things his way. When he healed people, he said, now, do not tell anybody what I've done. Go show yourselves to the priest. Tell no one. But it said they went and told everybody, and the Lord Jesus had to go and hide himself because this was not the way he wanted the message spread. But God is having the message spread the way he wants it spread. Now, another thing that is so remarkable. Do you understand that the Lord Jesus never died for the redemption of any angel? He never died for angels. All of those fallen angels, they're fallen forever. And all of these angels who did not sin, they need no Savior to die for them. And yet the first ones to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's significant to fallen mankind was this angel and then a multitude of angels. And let me show you the paradox. You don't know what it says, but this is what it literally says. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly soldiers. That's what the word hosts means. You find this word translated soldiers elsewhere. Here is a multitude of heavenly soldiers, and this is what they say. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Here is an angel that could destroy 185,000 soldiers, but he comes and he brings a message of good tidings, of great joy. And here is an army of angels, and instead of fighting a war, they speak of peace. And so these are all the contradictions of God. Nobody could think of history the way that God has determined it shall be, other than God himself. And here it is, and what the angel told those shepherds, it said that they went and found, and it was just as they had heard, and they saw with their own eyes. But the announcement contained turned out to be true. This is what is so remarkable about God. He tells us things. He says, someday a son is going to be born. And the earth waits thousands of years. And this son is born. And the most momentous event that ever occurred in the history of man, he says, Anna, old one, go and tell people. Simeon, you tell a few. Shepherds, you tell a few. And then, what is so remarkable is this, that these angels who do not have a share and enjoyment in the salvation that is procured by the Lord Jesus Christ by his death and resurrection, they are the first ones to celebrate it. Understand this. It is something that they are celebrating about mankind. And the first thing they see is this, because God has fulfilled all his promises, the angels say this, glory to God in the highest. Now, it means this, in the highest places. And on earth, you have two spheres. You have that which is the highest, and then the earth is his footstool. You have the lower regions. And the first thing they do is to say, glory to God in the highest. Why? Because the source of it all is God, who is in the highest heaven. And then they say, the outcome of what God has done is peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And this is the celebration that the angels that are not going to share in it the way the Lord Jesus is. But they know, those that trust in the Lord Jesus shall share in it, but they want to celebrate it, and they're intensely interested in salvation. And so they praise God, and they are the first ones that tell about the peace and the good will of God brought to man. And then the shepherds, having heard the angels, after they go and see, then they take up the strain that was begun by the angels. And now the strain begun by angels, continued by shepherds, is taken up by us today. Joy to the world! The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Our God, no one but you could do such a thing in such a way. And no one but you could touch the hearts of men in such a way by something so simple and yet so profound. And we accept this from thee. How could he who was with God and was God, how could he who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, how could he empty himself and make himself of no reputation? But this is what has happened. And therefore, Father, as Simeon and Anna and the shepherds looked into the face of that babe and saw the Son of God, so, Father, we have seen the Son of God. We've seen him who is Christ the Lord, and we acknowledge him. We thank you, Father, that you sent salvation from heaven in the person of thy Son. We fill thy throne and we fill heaven with our praises as the angels and as men now who have been caught up to heaven, who have trusted Christ as Savior, are filling the realms of heaven with glory and praise. We thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ our Lord, your unspeakable gift. Amen.